Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm sure that you've dealt with a root-bound plant before. Some of you have been eyeing this aloe vera that is up here on the stage. And you say, you know, that aloe vera is not getting the attention that it ought. It looks stressed, and it looks crowded. Did you ever have to sleep with a sibling? Growing up, I can remember one of the first nights that I was able to sleep in a bed by myself. And I was a teenager already by the time I got to have my own bed. And always before, I had to sleep with Steve. And if you've never slept with Steve, you don't know what kind of trial that is. But this plant needs some attention. What does it need? Well, you know as well as I that it's root-bound with that many plants in there. This little plant, I brought it to the building before. It's been years ago that I brought it. But I bought it at a garage sale across from the library. And it was in a little ceramic cup. And you had to look down inside the cup to see that there was aloe vera inside. And it looked like it was already dead. It wasn't brown, but it was close. And there was these little finger-length spikes barely sticking up out of the ground. And I thought, well, the cup is worth something, but I am going to try and revive that plant. And maybe years ago you remember that cup sitting in the window in the kitchen above the sink. But I put water in it, and I kept watch on it, and I didn't know what kind of monster I was creating. So this is that time again when I say, if you need an aloe vera start, I've got one for you. I have probably reduced this plant to a single plant four times now through the years, and I just throw the other away. This thing will grow them. I think you could climb in them if you wanted to. They just keep getting bigger and bigger. But what I want you to visualize as we look at this plant and think about the attention that it's not getting is the concept of room to grow. That's the title of my lesson this morning. Room to grow. Now, I'm going to appear to change subjects, but I'm really not. But I want you to think about the troubles that you have in life. Trouble has red hair and freckles and is 10 years old, give or take 5 years either way. Trouble can be heard coming from a city block away, or can be as stealthy as a mountain lion. The righteous are not immune from trouble. Job said, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me, and I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Job 3, verses 25 and 26. Trouble never comes at a convenient time. It follows a schedule that seems designed to irritate. The one thing we can count on with trouble, his absence merely confirms that he's still en route. Yet, like a red-headed 10-year-old, we must view trouble as a blessing in disguise, albeit a very good disguise. For when trouble comes, so do opportunities for patience, perseverance, and improvement. Faithfulness in times of trouble yields a harvest of strength and joy. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job 42 and verse 10. So the next time you see trouble coming, look past his freckles and impish smile and see the possibilities for growth, maturation, and productivity. The question is not whether trouble will come, but how will you respond when he arrives? If you've worked with children much, I think that spoke to you probably a little clearer than possibly to others. In these verses that we're going to look at, verses 2 through 4 here in just a minute, James is saying for a fact that trials are ours. Just because we're Christians, we're not exempt. And what he does in this entire book, and if you'll give me permission, and even if you don't, I'm still going to do it. But if you'll give me permission, we're going to look at the book of James now. Not all today, but over the next several weeks. And you're going to find that I don't get very far. We'll probably spend 5 lessons at least on chapter 1. So get prepared. Chapter 2 will go a little faster, and so will chapter 3. But chapter 1, James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's because it's so succinct. Now, I read a whole lot more than I'm even planning on getting into today. But I can remember as a teenager, Kirkland Church of Christ near Childress, Texas, was going to have a gospel meeting, and the preachers were all going to be high schoolers. Preacher boys is what they called us. And I was first up, and they said, "You've got James chapter 1 to preach for the gospel meeting." I can remember agonizing, what am I going to do with this chapter? Probably the shortest sermon I've ever preached. You say, man, I wish it was still like that. I quoted James chapter 1. I memorized it, and I quoted James chapter 1, and I sat down. And there was thunderous applause. No. But that memorizing of James chapter 1 did something for me through the rest of my teen years, my college years, and even now, because it lives in my heart. I quote it from the King James when I quote it, because that's the way I learned it. But I can remember learning this chapter as I walked my show calves and my pigs. And so you talk about precious memories. Some of my memories are probably not the most pure or austere, because it's looking at the back end of a pig, or it's pulling a show calf behind me. But when I think of precious memories on the book of James, that's when I was memorizing this book, was in my activities. I'd pick a verse and I'd read it over and over again, and then I'd quote it to myself as I walked my calf or my pig. But think now, as we go through the book of James, if we just internalize what James has to say, and hopefully you'll get a taste of that this morning as we discuss these few first verses, but think of what it can do for us by way of attitude and outlook. Who is the James that is talking? In the first verse, all he says is, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Christ Jesus. There are three possible Jameses in the Scriptures that we're told about. There is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. There is the James that is Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus, or the one called the Less. And then there is the James that I think wrote this passage of Scripture. I think this James is literally the half-brother of Jesus. Different fathers, because Jesus is born of the virgin birth, but the son of Joseph and Mary. And we know that Jesus had four earthly brothers. If you look at Acts chapter 1, whenever we were talking about the final appearance of Christ and as he ascends into the clouds, the latter part of that verse said that the disciples went to Jerusalem, they gathered in a room, and they began to pray and to wait for the time when the Holy Spirit would come. In that group that were gathered in that room was Mary and Jesus' brothers. And we have that revealed to us that though the brothers of Jesus in John chapter 7 are revealed as not having believed in him, by the time the resurrection is through and the ascension happens, they are convinced that he is the Christ. And so we actually think that possibly two books of our New Testament were written by brothers of Jesus. You say there's another book besides James? Jude, we think, is also written by a brother of Christ, because Jesus had four brothers and two of them were James and Judas. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute as we think of the material that's here and as we study the book of James and its author, of the transformation that has taken place in his life as he was a boy into young adulthood, then into not quite, probably into his late 20s, before he actually comes to acknowledge that Jesus, his brother, is the Christ, the Son of God. And possibly the burden that is upon his heart for all those years that he did not believe. When his mother would tell him, or when his father would tell him perhaps, or whenever he would witness the teachings of Jesus and not give him the place, the honor, or the glory as being God's son. And how now, as an adult, he's come to recognize that, and he won't even identify himself as the brother of Jesus. Look at these words again. Think of the humility now that comes through. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you have to accept that this is the James that wrote this book, but James, the brother of John, dies in Acts chapter 12. He's not around when this James is written. And we know very little of James, the one they call the Less. By the way, you know why we sing that song? James, the one they call the Less. Simon also. Why is he called the Less? You remember the Cartwrights? What was the youngest brother called? Not just Joe. You know it. Little Joe. This is little James, because James, the other, is the older. And this is James, the younger, or the Less. We don't think he is necessarily the author, although some believe that that's the one that is the author of Christ. But for us, as we discuss the book of James in the next few weeks, I want us to think of him as being the one who doubted. We talk about doubting Thomas, but I want us to think of this James as being the one who was convinced late in life of who Jesus was. And yet to also see him now declaring, not only do I accept that he was special, but I also accept that he is of God and is my Lord. That's what he says. And a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that sets the stage for you and me. We will accept what James has to say with regard to his inspired word from God only if we accept that Jesus is who he claims to be. It is out of our hope for heaven that we see every event in life through the prism of the cross. I want you to imagine the cross as being a big glass prism. I know it's made of wood, but this one, we're going to visualize it as being a big glass prism. And the sun is behind, shining through, and I'm standing just ahead of the cross. But as that bright light from behind me hits that cross and goes out in front of me, it splinters. And what do I see through the prism of the cross? The colors of the rainbow. I want us to imagine that as we visualize our trials and our sufferings and our temptations in life, that though they may seem austere and too bright to look into, that through the cross they are broken up and we see past that to the colors that are available. Thinking of that, let's read now, beginning with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do I get a mentality that says trials are good? How do I have a heart that's joyous when I'm carrying a burden? How is it that in the midst of my troubles, I think positive thoughts? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Notice his audience. He has said, I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to who? To the 12 tribes of dispersion. Some think that means he's writing strictly to the Jews who are now scattered. I think what it means is he's writing to the Christians who are beginning to experience the persecution of the church and have been run out of Jerusalem. They are the 12 tribes because they are the true people of God, the spiritual people of God, as Paul describes them in Romans chapter 2. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, a circumcision of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And what he's pointing to are those who have dedicated themselves to Christ, been baptized into his name, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and received a circumcision not of the flesh, but of freedom from sin. I think he's writing to Christians who are suffering. And instead of writing a passage that says, I feel your pain, and life is really hard, and might even get into, I'm depressed just like you, he says, I want you to be happy, brethren, because of what you're going through. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus was able to go through what he went through because he knew the joy that would come after his suffering. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The light being broken, the colors being revealed. Now that doesn't always come in the blink of an eye. Many times it comes with hindsight that I look back on things that happened into my life and I see the positive. I see the good that came from what I had to go through. It wasn't easy at the time, but in looking back, I can see even how I might have been able to help others because of my experiences. James is simply saying, don't doubt. Don't get down on yourself or on others. When troubles come, trust. If I could just get that phrase in your mind and in my own. When troubles come, trust. Trust what? Trust that God not only is with you, but is limiting whatever's coming your way because he knows what strength or weaknesses you have, and will with that provide a way for you to endure it. You say, that almost sounds like Scripture. It's because it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Those are three significant promises about what I'm going through in life, that God is here, God is reigning in Satan, He's not allowing him to give me anything I can't handle, and with everyone He is providing a door for me to go through and escape so that I might come through it blessed. When trouble comes, trust. Trust what? That God knows best. If I can get that into my head, rather than becoming self-absorbed and depressed with what comes my way, instead standing back and saying, well, the Lord must have a plan. Even in this that I don't see where it could be good for me, even in this I'm going to trust God. Then I can be joyful, not because I'm sadistic in the midst of pain, but because I believe. I believe what? God's here. This plant is going to be stressed the day I tear it apart. Right? Why would I do that? Why would I take that plant, pull it out of that pot, reveal all of those roots, and begin to tear things apart? Because it needs room. It needs to be put into a trial situation so that it might continue to grow. Left sheltered, secure, protected, it'll die. I watched it from the porch. We'd seen the swallow build its nest early in the spring, just a mud nest up in the corner of the porch in Mississippi. And then it wasn't long before we saw them sitting, the male and the female, on the nest. Dedicated they were. And then the day arrived when little heads were sticking out. And they flittered back and forth, the adult birds did, the mom and the dad, and they fed those little birds, and those birds grew, and the head got bigger. And then it was hard to tell the adults from the babies. They'd gotten to the size of their parents, but they didn't want to leave the nest. And I remember the day I was watching, and I don't know if it was the mother or the dad, but the little bird was sitting on the side of the nest, the last one to leave, refusing to budge, and mom knocked him off. So heartless. So cruel. Right? The day will come when what's needed is room to grow, to stretch one's wings. If I accept that what I'm experiencing in life is not God trying to hurt me, or the fact that God is not watching over me as close as He should, but in fact what God is trying to do for me is to cause me to grow, to stretch my wings, to experience a fall or two if necessary so that I will learn to fly or run. What happens to a child that's overprotected? We don't have to think birds. What happens to a child that has helicopter parents that are always there and never allow the child to experience any failure? He never grows. He's always dependent. And when he really meets with that which challenges him and his character and his wisdom, he doesn't have the wherewithal to overcome. Is that love? Let me read you a psalm. This is Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. Thou hast given me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Did you hear that phrase? What did the psalmist just say? I'm in trouble, Lord, but you gave me room. Does that mean there was a special place in God's palace and he said, you go in there and have your time out? No. You have given me room in the time of my distress. Satan's biggest criticism of God, whenever he thought that he could get Job to curse God, he came to God and he says, God, you have built a hedge around him. You let me tear down that hedge. You let me get to him, and he'll not praise you. You'll find that I will have control of his life. What Satan was saying was, God, you have so protected him that there's no way he can withstand the challenges that I will throw his way. Was Satan correct? No. Because God is a loving parent who doesn't free us from temptation. That's not what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. It says he doesn't allow us to be tempted by anything other than what's common. It's nothing unique that I endure. And he's faithful and will not allow us to be tempted with anything that will overpower us, but will provide a way of escape. And so when Satan, God doesn't tempt. We'll see that later on here in James chapter 1. For he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You think that didn't help a teenage boy? Read that passage this week. I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 1, even though we won't go that far into it next week. We'll just keep reading James chapter 1 for a few weeks. But that was an encouragement to me because it says, my God never tries to get me to do evil. He does not tempt. But he reigns in Satan's temptation so that I can endure them. He gave me room in the midst of my distress. Count it all joy, my brethren, because we trust God. When you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, listen now, we're growing. Knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. How does a toddler learn to walk? Do you think the first time a toddler gets on his feet, he or she doesn't fall? It's not a question of whether they're going to fall, but when. So why do you put them on their feet? Why do you buy them shoes? Why do you turn them loose? Now some, like a grandson and a granddaughter that I know, they never learn to walk, they only learn to run. Trouble. Red hair and freckles. Right? God knows us. And he knows us well enough that he wants us to get strong, be able to fly, run like a swift runner. He can only do that if he turns us loose. In the midst of my distress, I cried out to you, Lord, but you gave me room. It's not God's lack of caring, but because he cares that I experience what I experience. Everything that has happened in your life has gone first through God's schedule. Do you believe it? When trouble comes, trust. Don't simply see the cross. See the prism. See the light shining through. It may take years for the patience to grow to the point where you can look back and say, I now know I needed that, whatever it was. And now let me help you. Because I've experienced what you're going through. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word perfect sounds like, oh man, I'm never going to get there. But translated, I think, in a way that we can understand, it simply means that you may be mature. Meet trials with a joyous faith, increasing in patience and maturity. Now, that's not scripture word for word. That's the boiling down, I believe, of these three scriptures, James 1, 2, 3 and 4, saying that when I understand that trials are not meant to discourage, but to strengthen, that what I am going through has passed through God's hands already. When tempted, I trust. When troubles come, I accept the opportunity that is now mine to endure possibly, to grow certainly, to increase in knowledge hopefully. And not only to be a stronger person with patience and character, so that the next trial that comes, though it even be bigger, I can withstand, but that I can be the help for someone else. Did you know that's what it means to be a godly adult? Now, there are those who are adults that are not godly. And there are those who are adults who have yet to experience the saving grace of God. Though the years have passed, they have not grown strong. They live somehow in a state of accusing God for the things that He's done to them, when all the while God has but set them on their feet and said, walk. Mom said, I never took a step till I was over 18 months old. Now, you've got kids that learned to walk before a year old. Mom said, I didn't. She said, Stanton, you would not walk. She said, you had brothers and sisters that would carry you. We had moved to a children's home when you were a year old, and you increased to 30 more brothers and sisters. And you never walked a lick, because wherever you wanted to go, you just pointed. And someone picked you up and carried you. Now, you say, that's unusual. But I think I can identify, knowing you, who you are now. I think that still relates. I didn't have to. Why do it if you don't have to? God works with us that way. And you have given me room in the midst of my distress. You've kicked me out of the nest when I needed to learn to fly. You sent me that red-haired, freckled-faced boy so that I might have the opportunity to deal with trouble. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Room to grow. God will always give us room. When troubles come, trust as we stand and as we sing.